Hallelujah. Okay, we're talking about the kingdom of God. This is part six on the kingdom of God, and I'm just going to jump into the message. We're going to pick up on, and this section is, hopefully we'll finish it today, but we're going to talk about some requirements to walking in the kingdom of God. And this is, understand that I'm teaching this from the point of view of the kingdom of God being in you. And being in you, it's something you carry with you at all times, but also being in you, you begin to, as it grows and as it begins to flourish. Now remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God was like leaven, you know, that leaven's the whole lump, and that whole lump is you. That whole lump is your life. Okay? And so as you begin to fulfill the requirements of going after the kingdom of God, of walking in the kingdom of God, what you're going to find out is that it's going to start expanding out into your life. It'll grow inside you first, and then it'll start expanding out into your life. So I want you to understand that. We're not talking about some physical kingdom that we're walking in. That the kingdom of God will not come until Jesus returns to the earth in the sense of his physical kingdom. And then ultimately, it's going to be when we're past the great white throne judgment, and the new heavens and the new earth come into being, that's when we'll have that fullness of the kingdom of God in full manifestation. Amen. But I want you to understand that we carry the kingdom of God within us. And even to the extent of what that kingdom might look like at the far reaches when it comes into manifestation fully after the great white throne judgment, you carry the seed of that on the inside of you. And you need to understand that. I mean, you need to grasp the reality and the powerfulness of what God has done to you in the new birth, okay? And so I'm telling you, that seed of the kingdom of God is probably correlated with the whole new birth reality and what that all means. Amen. So right now, the first requirement to walking in the kingdom of God, and this is the one that you guys know, real well, but I'm going to dig into it anyway. First of all, you must seek the kingdom of God first, okay? Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, I'm gonna start with verse 32, and I want to talk about this whole thing of what the Gentiles seek. He says, for after all these things, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, the worry of our lives, you know, where we're going to end up, you know, our finances, our retirement, or whatever it may be. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. And you can change the word Gentiles in there to mean unbelievers if you want. These are the things that unbelievers seek, okay? And the word seek there is not the typical word seek that God's going to use, that Jesus is going to use in a little bit. It's a more intensified version of that word seek. It's the word epizeteo. And it literally means to search, to inquire for. Intensely, it means to demand or crave. This is from Strong's, to demand or crave. So these are the things that the Gentiles search and inquire for, to demand and crave for their lives, okay? And God does not want us doing that. He does not want us seeking after these things. He doesn't want us, you know, worrying about these things. He doesn't want us trying to go after these things in the sense of that being the thing that drives our lives. Amen. Excuse me. But he goes on to say, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The word knows there is the word eido, and it means properly to see, by implication to know. So God sees that we need all these things. Amen. He sees that we need these things. And the word need there is just a really literal word. It's the word kretzo, which means to make, that is, have necessity. So he knows, he sees that you have these necessities in your life. And i.e., it means to be in want of, to be in want of. Now, the original meaning of that word want, back when Strong's was writing out his definitions, the initial meaning of that word want was the word lack. It means to lack, okay? To lack something. Now, we've transformed that word to mean something else, to mean something more. And in a real sense, You know, when we say we want something, in our minds, we're defining that thing that we want as something that we need. Okay? And that's what the word want really carries the meaning of. It's deficiency, defect, the absence of that which is necessary or useful. To need, it's necessity, the effect of deficiency in our lives. That's the real meaning of that word want. And we've changed that meaning in the sense that when we say, I want coffee right now, or I want some ice cream, that's not a true need. You're not expressing a true deficiency for yourself right now. And I think that's what gets us into trouble, is because when we start saying, I want things, we're turning it around and we're defining those things as something that's absolutely necessary for us to live. And you know, that we're defective. Like Webster says, it's deficiency or defect. And without these things, there's a defect in our lives. You know, like I want that new car, or I want that new dress, or I want those new shoes, or I want that, you know, that new whatever, or this or that, or phone. I want that new, you know, that new iPhone or that new Galaxy phone, whichever it is. You know, we're taking, by saying that we want something, we have internally defined it as something we've got to have, that we are deficit of, that we're lacking in our lives. It's the effect of deficiency, that we're experiencing a deficiency. And frankly, you're not experiencing a deficiency. See, so we've twisted the word to want to take on more of the meaning I crave, or I gotta have. Because when a person says I want that means I've gotta have it. And that's the damage, or the danger rather, of not understanding what we're saying in our language when we're speaking. Because we intuitively, we understand the word want means lack. We understand that it means deficiency. We understand it means necessity. But we've twisted the application of that word to be, I can't live without that. And we're defining things in our lives that we certainly can live without. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. We could go back to having a phone in the house if we wanted to. We don't have to have cell phones. They're a convenience that help us communicate with one another more easily, more quickly, hopefully. You know, unlike if you're unlike me, where sometimes I have my phone on mute and, you know, Eva's trying to call me, you know, and I'm not even seeing, you know, the call come through. You know, that's when it becomes problematic. But honestly, they're just a convenience. Conveniences are not necessarily needs. And so we need to grasp this and understand this, because if you are looking at your life based on all the things that you want, based on all the things that you need, your needs begin to include things that are outside the scope of what's really there. And you need to understand here what God is going to say, you know, that how powerful this is. God knows that you need all these things. He knows the things that you need. He knows that you need. All right. He knows that you need them. And even taking the concept of want and you know, reapplying it in understanding that it's more of a desire rather than an absolute need, God sees that you have those desires as well. God sees, I mean, you don't know how many times God has blessed me with something that I wanted, that I was not an absolute need. I wanted it. And I just let it alone because I was, you know what, God, I've got to go after you. I can't go after these things. And in the process of time, God added it to me. All right. So he knows your needs, and he's even aware of your wants. All right. But you need to understand that in order for you to separate from the Gentile mindset, you've got to rethink the idea of want. You've got to rethink what that means, what your need is. And the promise here is that God will, you know, when it comes to this, God's going to add what you need to you. Amen. And not all your wants might get added, just the ones that your wants, your desires, some of them that are going to be helpful to you, that are going to help you in some way, that are going to be a blessing to you. God will certainly bring those across. But the thing is that we've got to separate ourselves a little bit from that, amen, and develop some patience. And verse 33 goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this whole thing, this whole discussion around need, this was something that God inspired me this morning to talk about. This is not really part of you seeking first the kingdom of God, but it is part of us separating ourselves from the craving and the demanding of things in our lives like the Gentiles, like the unbelievers do, okay? And some people, they may not have things, but they still have that covetous spirit. They want it. They want it so bad, you know, that in some cases they may do whatever it takes to get it. And that means even compromise their character, compromise their person, and even backstab somebody else in order to get it, you know. And that's not the way we can live. We cannot live that way. That's not God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, he says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. So the what things? The things that you need. And in some cases, even to the point of want. God will bless you with them. Amen? But it comes, and that word added there, you know, it just means to place additionally, to lay beside. God will bring it to you. You know, you won't have to go out looking for it. You won't have to go out and give up your life for it. God will bring it to you if it's really, truly a need. If it's something that's going to benefit you and you want it. And I'm going to put it like that. God really focuses on those things that are going to benefit us. You know, the Bible says prosperity ruins a fool. And so the thing we need to understand is that those things that are going to ruin us, he's not going to be open to bringing those things. You know, he's not going to do that. And for some of you can go outside that, outside of what God wants to do, and in going outside of that, you can actually push into some of those things and it not necessarily be really of God. You have to watch out. And the way that we fix that, the way we fix this without any question or doubt in our hearts and our minds, is that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now in Luke, I think it's in Luke, you know, he just says, you know, just seek the kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. In other words, our right standing with God is based on kingdom reality. It's not based on worldly reality. It's not based on what our lives look like in the natural. A lot of people feel like they're deficient and that they're low class with God because, you know, their lives don't look like they've exploded with everything. That's just wrong. And we need to throw that out. But God's calling us to seek first the kingdom of God. See, if we seek him first, we must seek first the kingdom of God. And right now, I've talked about all these additional things that God will add to your lives. But the truth is that that's not the true focus of this statement. The true focus of this passage is that you seek the kingdom of God first. This is a requirement to walking in the kingdom of God. You've got to seek first the kingdom of God. You got to seek it first. And that word seek there in verse 33 is the word zeteo. Now remember, the word seek up in verse 32 is epizeteo, which means an intensified craving, demanding, going after, trying to get it. Whereas in verse 33, the word seek there is the word zeteo, and it means to seek literally or figuratively. And there adds a little bit more color to the meaning of the word, to seek in order to find, to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after, to seek, to require, and demand. Now my question is, why did Jesus use epizeteo for the word seek for Gentiles and then just the word zeteo for us, you know, seeking after the kingdom of God? Because that word epizeteo can carry more of a craving in the sense of more of a flesh response. Whereas God, Jesus, he wants you to seek in order to find. It's a different kind of seeking. You know, it's like instead of you're out there trying to get something so you can have it, so that you can own it. In this case, zeteo carries more of a meaning is that you're going after something to discover, you know, to understand, all right, to know, to learn, to go after, to match up to that, not to take to yourself, but to go after, okay? And in the attitude of that, then you can sit there and say to seek as in require or demand. In other words, I require knowing the kingdom of God. I require going after the kingdom of God. I demand to do that first in my life. That becomes my attitude of going after it. Seek first the kingdom of God. And, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God could be the first step of that is, you know, you get up in the morning and you go through some scriptures. I mean, I'm not a morning person. I'm more of an afternoon, night person. You know, so in the morning, I mean, I get up, I get ready, and I jump into work. But the thing is that, and that kind of motivates me and wakes me up and gets me going. But, you know, you can spend, and I do this, you can spend a couple of minutes here and there just looking at scriptures and seeking it first. Just starting with the word is seeking the kingdom of God. But we're going beyond just being in the word. We're going into the reality of the kingdom of God is among us. The reality of that kingdom, what it means, that's what you're to be seeking after. All the things that I've talked about before that describe what it is, those are the things that you're going after. You're seeking to discover how to walk in the kingdom of God. Amen. And how to attain it in the sense of, you know, going after it. And of course, the word first there, seek first the kingdom of God, is the word proton, and it means firstly, in order, in time, place, order, or importance. So in time, you know, like, you know, there are times when I sit down and I want to relax, and you don't know how many times this has happened. I want to just do something to relax, and then you know what? I remember, oh, I got to get through my scriptures. And at that moment, I say, you know what? I got to put this first. And so I go through my scriptures and I read the word and I do the things that I got to do. Even though in the flesh, in my natural sense, I want to just do something relaxing. No, in this case, you know, there are times when you stop and you say, I got to put this first. And so in that action, just in the action of starting to put the things first that are going to help you begin to understand and attain the kingdom of God and walk in the reality of the kingdom of God and what it means. As you start doing that, it starts God moving to take care of all the other things for you. He wants us free, people. He wants us relaxed. You know, I mean, I tell you, there are times when I pray that I have to actually take a moment and I have to bring my mind into quietness. And like in the prophecy this morning, when God spoke through her and said, you know, be still and know that I am. You know, be still. I need you to be still. That hit me because it's like, oh my gosh, man, I needed to hear that, Lord. Because, you know, when you struggle with things, when your mind gets super active and you get, you know, you begin to, you know, you're thinking about all kinds of other things rather than being focused in and being peaceful so that you can spend time with God, you know, it gets hard. I mean, and this morning I actually had a little problem with it earlier, and I had to constantly focus in as I was praying. I had to kick everything out. I didn't even write anything down. I just kicked it out, and I just kept focusing in because it wasn't important to think about. It wasn't important to give it any time. You just kick it out, and I focused my mind in and made it still. And see, when we start doing stuff like that, when you bring that in, God opens up, man. You're seeking in time. You're seeking in order of importance. You're seeking in place wherever you're at. You know, you're seeking, you know, first and of course importance. I said order of importance, but it's order or importance. So it's when you got what's important to you. This is important. It's going to be first. And then sometimes it's just a matter of saying no. I'll do that in a minute. Let me do this first. And God still honors both of those because you are showing that it's important. Amen. Now, understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of God is only given to those who seek it first. Are you listening to me? Hear me out. There are those of you here right now in this meeting, in this service, and you're not fully given to seeking the kingdom of God first. And so it's going to be hard for you. There's going to be some things that are going to be hard for you. You got to be actively seeking the kingdom of God. And you need to understand that the mysteries of the kingdom of God are only given to those who seek them first, who seek the kingdom of God first. Look what Jesus says in Luke 8:10. He says, and he said to you, and he's talking to his disciples because they had asked him, you know, earlier, you know, he was sharing parables out with the multitude. He was teaching them in parables. And then he came in and they asked him, why are you teaching them in parables? And he said to them, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that word understand there, you know, actually is the word sunimi, which means to put it together, to mentally to comprehend. You know, there's a lot of people that come in and they come into church and they're getting it, but they don't fully get it. And see, that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. It's a mystery, all right? And the word mystery there is the word mysterion, and it means a secret or mystery. And Thayer defines it as a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. So you got to understand, as people, we are trained in trying to understand things in a natural way. Just naturally understand, you know, how something works, how to use your phone, or how to, you know, how to park a car, parallel park a car, or how to, you know, sharpen a knife, or how to, you know, all these things that, those are natural kinds of things that we understand. And we do some things to get ourselves educated, and then we put it together and we begin to understand it. But it doesn't work like that with the kingdom of God. You cannot naturally understand the kingdom of God. Paul goes on and talks about this a lot in 1 Corinthians when he talks about that the natural man cannot understand the things of God, of the Spirit of God. They cannot understand that. And so you need to know that there's a qualifier here. You can say, I'm seeking the kingdom of God just because you're showing up to church, but you need to take the time outside of church to either go through the word for yourself and meditate on it and think about it, and think about it in terms of what it means for the kingdom of God in your life. How does that apply for you? In other words, the kingdom of God must become a subject that you study, that you go after, that you start seeking understanding and getting to know. You've got to go after it for yourself, and specifically as a subject. And I've given you plenty of things to work from. There's more, I'm sure. But I've given you plenty of things that were clear that hopefully you can grab them and you can start seeing how you're bringing this reality of what's in you outside. See, you need to understand, how did God create the universe? I'm going to just tell you. How did God create the universe? He said, light be, and light was. I mean, that's simple, right? That's how he created the universe. You know, right? That's exactly what he did. But where did that come from? You know, where did that come from? How quantum mechanics and gravity and planetary and you know, the whole thing of the universe and, you know, astrophysics, if you want to look at it that way. How did all of that work in the way it did so it came out naturally? God thought it through first. It was a reality on the inside of him. And when he spoke that word, when he spoke the word light be, that reality came through that word and exploded into existence. That's how powerful God is. And that's how the power of God really functions, is that when he speaks, it does not come back to him void. It produces exactly what it says it's supposed to produce. But see, God speaks from a reality that's on the inside of him. You know, he speaks from the reality of what that word, whatever he's saying, there's a reality behind that he wants to bring to pass. Amen. And the word of God that you see in the Bible, those are scriptures written to us. Those are God's words written to us to bring to pass a reality in us and in our lives. Amen. And because the whole world has fallen, you know, and we're walking to try and get back on track with God spiritually, it only will work for you individually. It won't, and it'll work for us as a church as we as individuals begin to embrace these things. But there's a lot of things that in a church it won't work unless the people begin to embrace the knowledge and begin to strive to live it and bring it to pass in their lives. That's one reason why, you know, what you say is so important and how you speak is so important. Is because if you have this reality bubbling on the inside of you and you speak out of that reality, you're going to most likely bring that to pass in your life. It may happen pretty quick. It may not happen quick at all, but it'll happen unless you contradict that somehow, unless you tear that out and replace it with something else. You need to understand that. But it's not given for the people to know. Those that are not seeking the kingdom, you know, it's not given to know. See, he says, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they followed him. They're walking with him. But to the rest, it is given in parables. And parables just means it's a similitude or a parable. And it's symbolically, it's just a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. That's what it means, okay? It's fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. And that's what Jesus was doing. Well, for him, it wasn't just a moral. When he talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking about the principles of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God functioned. And I talked about those already. And I got into those very clearly of how the kingdom of God works. But you'll notice when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he never really talks about it outside of parables. Because the kingdom of God is it's for us. It's for us that are his people. It's for us to walk in. And it's not like God's trying to keep everybody else out. It's because they just don't get it. They can't get it. They can't. Seeing, they will not see. Hearing, they won't understand. You know, they won't be able to put it together, all right? And so it's hidden in that way because it's something that's inside of us that we're bringing it out. But he said, you know, that they you know, it's been given to us. Those of us that are seeking the kingdom of God, the moment you start seeking the kingdom of God, it's given to you to know it, to know absolutely, to understand, perceive, and have knowledge of, all right? It's given to you to know. The moment you start seeking the kingdom of God is the moment that God starts giving you the ability to know it, all right? To know the mysteries of it, amen? And I really believe that it is a mystery to a lot of the body of Christ. There are so many doctrines around the kingdom of God. Some people think that we're already in the kingdom of God in the sense that it's already come physically. And you know, we're just, and it's wrong. It's not. Jesus said it won't come with observation. He said it'll come, it'll be among you or in you. It'll be in you. And only among us once it's in all of us and we're all going after it together. Amen. Now, the next requirement is, you can no longer yearn for or turn back to the old life. And this is really important for us to get here. In Luke 9:59-62, it says, then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. And that word follow there is the word akaluthēo, which means to properly be in the same way with, to accompany, specifically as a disciple. There defines it more directly to join one as a disciple, to become or be his disciple. So when Jesus told that to that other person, you know, he was telling him, come be my disciple. But the guy said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, and that means, you know, when he said bury my father, he's talking about staying with his father until his father dies. Okay? And then he would follow him. All right? And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And so he put a command on that guy, even though that guy was like, well, let me wait and go bury my father. And the fact of the matter is, his father may have been close to death already. We don't know. But he was saying, let me bury my father. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. You go preach the kingdom of God. What did he give him specific instruction to preach? The kingdom of God. So this guy had been paying attention. Somewhere along the way, he might have been one of the 70. And he was getting it. And Jesus said, you go preach. And that word preach there is the word diagelo, which means, and I'm butchering it, believe me, but the word in the Greek, but it means to herald thoroughly. Oh, I missed typo there. That's to carry a message through, announce everywhere, through places, through assemblies of men. In other words, go about your business declaring the kingdom of God. Every opportunity you get, you go speak the kingdom of God. And that's what he called him to. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. But you go preach the kingdom of God. So you need to understand that you cannot turn back to your old life. If you're going to go after the kingdom of God, you know, you've got to get to this place where, you know, you've got to get to this place where you know, you're willing to walk away and follow Jesus. Amen. And I know that there have been a lot of people that they've given up everything. They get born again and then all the stuff that they have, they give it up. And then they think that they've done something special. And then they turn around and they regret having given it all up. And see, that's the problem with turning back or yearning for. You got to be careful about that. Once we set ourselves to it, and that, let me get to this next verse, because it's once we set our hands to the plow, he said to another, in verse 61, he goes, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus is like, don't even turn back. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So people, once we start seeking this, we need to understand the commitment that we're making to God. Now, we all, God's not, understand what it means. Understand what Jesus is really saying here, because Jesus says some pretty strong things. You know, like what he talks about, you know, the rich, you know, that hardly they cannot be saved. You know, and it's just like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And, you know, and his disciples were astonished. It's like, what the heck? And he says, no, it's those who trust in riches. That's what he meant. So Jesus can speak really extremely sometimes in his language, but he's meaning something by that. And in this case, he says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, and looking back there is, you know, behind, to things that are behind. You know, just looking back to things that are behind us. And that could carry two things, you know. Where have I come from? What I've been doing? You know, how's it going? You know, or what am I missing and yearning for, all right? And then Jesus said, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And the word fit there means well-placed or appropriate, suitable for the kingdom of God. So in other words, in order for you to come into understanding how to walk in the kingdom of God, there's some things that are prerequisites that you need to do. You know, you need to make some decisions that I'm letting go of some things and I'm focusing on this. I mean, I know some people that are just caught up in TV. You know, they watch TV all the time. You know, I'm not saying I know them particularly, but, you know, I know people just in a general sense. There are people that come home from work and then they just sit in front of the TV and veg. But how are you ever going to seek the kingdom of God? And in order for you to seek the kingdom of God, you can't sit there and open up your Bible and try and do it while you're watching TV. It doesn't work. So what you have to do is you have to turn off the TV and you have to open your Bible. And that's what Jesus is getting at. You know, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, you've got to make place for seeking the kingdom of God. And I don't know if any of you have ever, you know, if you've ever plowed a field, all right? I never got to run the disc, you know, back when. I mean, I used to drive tractor. I'd bale, we would do the baling. And that would be what when you see bales in those big squares and with wires around them, that's what I used to do. I used to drive a baler. And I would bale hay. And it was intense because you had to really focus what you were doing. And with the baler, I didn't look back. I just looked down to make sure that I was right on track with that line of hay and that baler was scooping it up correctly. But when you're plowing, it's even worse. It's even more than that. When you're plowing, you can't look back. You got to look straight ahead because that's the only way you're going to keep your line straight. Because you're running everything in alignment with what you have started. And so you got to stay looking ahead. You don't look back. There's no need to. You just stay looking ahead. Amen. And that's what, you know, and Jesus is making the statement. He's saying no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not ready for it is what he's basically saying. You're not well placed. It's not appropriate for you at this point. Now, whether or not you're seeking the kingdom of God or not, now listen to me very carefully. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and he's your Lord and Savior, you know, you're saved. You're going to heaven. That's not a question, okay? But when Jesus is talking about putting your hand to the plow and getting to work for him, going after the kingdom of God and all that, whatever that means, that's a commitment we make. I mean, when I got born again, there was a commitment that came with that new birth for me. When I got saved, I didn't just pray a prayer and then hope for the best. When I prayed that prayer, I got challenged and I made the commitment that, you know what? This is who I am now. And I don't look back. I am not going back to the old person that I was. I set my life to go forward. And I don't even spend much time looking back as far as memories. I mean, dude. You know, most of the time, I don't remember what I did yesterday or the day before, you know. I mean, it's one of those things. It's a mindset that got developed in me because I made the decision to move forward with Christ and not go back to the world. And sure, we all get tested. We get tried. We get pushed back, knocked down, kicked around. I mean, all kinds of things happen, you know. But in the face of all that, you got to pick yourself up and you got to get going forward. I mean, when those men used to plow those fields, dude, they would run into big old giant. I mean, the plow blade itself would hit those big giant rocks, man, that were buried that they couldn't see. And now those are kinds of things that we run into in our lives that are just things that are a problem for us that we have buried. And, you know, you hit that thing and you may have to take some time. They would have to stop the plowing. They would have to move the thing, you know, out of the way a little bit, and they would have to dig that thing out of there and get rid of it. But the moment they got rid of it, they put that plow back in that spot and they got that horse or donkey or whatever they were using. If it was some kind of ox, they put that animal right back on that spot and they kept going forward and they just kept going. You know, so, I mean, life kicks you around sometimes, you know, and things don't work out the way you want it to all the time, you know, and it's just because you got a target on your back. You know, you got the devil that'll hinder you. And so you have to just keep pushing forward in the face of those things. There's been times in my life when I wanted to quit just like anybody else, you know, and it was at those times that you grab yourself by the bootstraps and you pull them up and you stand up and you make the decision that you're just going to keep going, even though you don't feel 1 ounce of courage or you don't feel 1 ounce of ability or you don't feel like God's with you or people are with you or anything. That's where faith counts, people. That's when you realize you're living and walking by faith, is when you, in those moments, man, you say, no, I'm going to keep going no matter what happens. And so, and the only way you can do that is if you don't look back. I mean, if you're nursing bad memories all the time and things that were traumas in your life, how are you ever going to get free from those if you're constantly nursing those? You can't look back. How are you going to walk in the kingdom of God if you're looking back, turning back, or yearning? Amen. I've heard some people say, man, I wish it was back in the... No, I don't care anymore. Those are gone. It's dead. I don't go back and think about my childhood and how awesome it was and I wish I could go back. No, I don't think like that. That's over. That's gone. That's no longer a part of who I am. I'm something different now. Amen. And that's important. The next thing that it's going to require is it requires us putting away our worldly thinking and then be willing to start learning all over again, just like a child. Luke 18, 16 through 17 says, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he said, do not forbid, do not prevent them by any word or act of such, truly this, or of this sort, to denote character and individuality. So when he says of this, of such, he's talking about of like little children, of like the kind of character they have. Children, they learn, they want to learn, they imitate, they copy, they're watching all the time to learn from you. You know, that's how children learn. And that's why there's such a powerful statement that says more is caught than taught. And that's because kids don't learn, they don't learn by sitting down with a book and reading it and have you sit down and give them instruction. They learn by life, they learn by interaction, they learn by watching. That's how they learn. And then as they are learning, you can clarify, you can exemplify, you can sit down and lay down some laws, you can tell them and explain why those laws are critical to walk in. I mean, you know, there's no reason why you don't ever tell a child, do this because I say so. You know, you got to give them an understanding of the value of what they're doing is and why they're doing it. Amen. And see, Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. See, this is what he's talking about, that we've got to be like children in order for us to be part of the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive, and the word receive there is the word dekomai, which means to just let it be passed over to have offered to one. It's passive. In other words, whoever does not let the kingdom of God be passed over to them as a little child will by no means enter it. Now see, understand, we've got to receive the kingdom of God in us as a little child. Now, and that's how we go about doing it. We learn. See, a little child, they want to learn. They have that simplicity of learning. They have that simplicity of faith. They believe what they're told from the Word of God. They will believe what they're told. They will do what they're asked. If they're good kids, they'll do what they're asked, but they'll understand and they'll learn. And see, Jesus is making a distinction here between receiving the kingdom of God and then entering it, walking in it. And by no means is one word, and it means, actually it's two words, and it means not at all. And then the word enter there is the word isarkomai, which means to enter into. So as this is our goal. You know, our goal is the kingdom of God is in us, but we want to build the reality so much of it inside of us. And this is what you got to understand. See, the person who hears the word is not the one that's blessed. The one who hears the word and does it, he's the one that's blessed. And this right here explains how that works, why that's the case, is because you can hear the word and receive it mentally. But until you build the reality of it and then walk in it, build the reality of it in you and walk in it, until you walk in it, you're not going to be blessed. And in walking in it, that's how the blessing comes of what you're walking in. And see, it's the same for the kingdom of God. You're receiving the kingdom of God is in me, Father. I'm going to seek that kingdom, what it is, what it means, how it affects my life. And in reality, guys, understand this, that it's as you walk in the kingdom of God that the covenant of God begins to really, it's what starts flourishing. God's covenant with you. Everything that's been promised in covenant begins to flourish in your life. And that's where that's why I think that the kingdom of God and covenant, you don't hear a lot of Christians, you don't hear a lot of ministers talk about covenant. But yet covenant has been extended to us. We have been blessed with the blessings of Abraham as Gentiles. You know, I've received the blessings of Abraham. Those blessings are covenant blessings. I've received covenant with God because of those blessings. I've been blessed with believing Abraham. And you know, I'm to multiply. He will multiply me. He will cause me to increase. Those things belong to me now as part of as who I am now in Christ. I'm part of a covenant. And see, that covenant exists within the constraints of the kingdom of God, because that's where God has rule, is in that kingdom. And I'll talk about that later on maybe. But the kingdom of God is where God's rule and authority extends. And see, if we start getting the reality of the kingdom of God, we start seeking it and getting a hold of it, then as we start walking in it, then it'll begin to manifest. It'll begin to express itself in our lives outside of what's in us internally, spiritually. And see, so we have to receive it as a little child. We've got to go after learning about it like a child goes about learning. And then we are capable of walking in it. We enter it. We're in it. We begin. It goes from inside of us to us inside it. That's how it is. And we've already been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, which is Jesus. So we're already in it in a sense. It's in us and we're in it. I don't know how to explain that. I mean, only God could do that. But the more you walk in it, the more you walk in it, the more it begins to express itself outside, out of you, around you. Amen. So it's going to require us putting away worldly thinking. You can't figure it out. You can't understand the kingdom of God with worldly thinking anyway. And we got to start learning all over again. So you're not going to know. You know, I mean, that's why when I go to the Word, I slice off, in a sense, I cut off what I already know about a scripture, and I look at it. I try to look at it as much as I can, possibly with fresh eyes, so that I, as a child, I'm learning again. I'm starting over with it. And it's amazing how God changes things and adds things, and he does things that are just amazing when you do that. When you have that mindset as a child, I'm starting over with this, Lord. I'm going to act like I don't know really anything about this, even though I may have preached on this and done series on this. I'm coming at this scripture, I'm coming at this concept fresh, like I don't know anything. And it's awesome because when you do that, God reinforces what's already truth that you already know, but then he is freed up to add so much more. Amen. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. God keeps adding to our understanding as we do that. Amen. So we got to start learning all over again. You got to be willing to throw out what you've been taught by grandma and everybody else so that you can get the accuracy of it straight from the Spirit of God. even with me, even with Eva. I mean, sometimes we, you know, I mean, we had, you got to understand we're people too. And even though what we might be saying is true, it's not the sum total of everything. You can't put the sum total of everything in one message. It's impossible. You know, there is no such thing as end all one piece of knowledge and you're done. It doesn't work like that. Amen. Number four, we must strip ourselves of our reliance on all that we have or have attained. This is really, really important. And I'm going to explain this and help you understand it. Luke 18:18. Now, I know I already kind of taught this, but I'm going to teach it again and from a different perspective. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." All right, come follow me. Now, that word follow there, again, is the word akalutheo. Jesus is calling this young man to become his disciple, to become one of his disciples. Amen. He said, "Come walk with me in my way, accompany me, be a disciple, be one of my disciples." But when he, the young man, heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said this, I didn't. This is not pro-poverty. I'm not talking, you know, you got to be poor. You know, it's not about, you know, committing yourself to poverty. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about, and this is the reason why Jesus told him to go do it, was because this young man was leaning on his riches to tell him that he was okay. And he still came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to enter into eternal life?" And Jesus gave him the basics, natural things, which had to do with just how you treat people. He didn't get into not coveting. He didn't get into loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are part of the Ten Commandments. He didn't even say those. He just got into some of the basic ones. And then you know, he tells him, he says, "Well, I've done all these." And then Jesus says, "You lack one thing." He says, "Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus was looking for men, and he still is. He's looking for men that will follow him. He's looking for men that will follow him. He's looking for women that will follow him. I mean, when I say men, women, that includes you too. But you know, if you are super trusting and dependent upon your work, if you're dependent upon your wealth, if you're dependent upon your status, if you're dependent upon your prosperity, if you're dependent upon the things that you've built for your life, you're not going to be able to follow Jesus, let alone enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "How hard it is for those," and the word "hard" there is the word douskalos, and it means impracticably. Impracticably. I had to look that up because I wasn't sure what it meant. And it says, "Of a course of action impossible in practice to do or carry out." Of a course of action, in other words, of following Jesus in practice, it's impossible in practice to carry out. And Jesus said, "How hard it is, how impossible it is for those to carry out who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the word "riches" there, it means wealthy. It means abounding with. It means abounding in material resources. Okay, some people think that because they have great buying power that they have, that they're wealthy. You know, well, that's if it's credit, then that's all debt management. So you're living, you know, a subservient life to your debt if you're not careful. And so, but he's saying how hard it is for those who have riches. And that really means people who have the material abundance, who have the financial abundance that's liquid, to enter the kingdom of God. To enter. And the word "enter" again is that word esarkomai, to get into it. The kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those. And then, you know, he says that in an exclamation there. In the next verse he goes on to say, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And that word rich again is the word plousios, or wealthy man, to enter the kingdom of God. Now, is it impossible? No, because he goes on to say that, well, how can anybody be saved? They go into that and he says, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. All things are possible, but what he's asking for, he's not asking for everybody to sell all that they have and give it to the poor. What he's asking for here is that, you know what? You don't trust in your riches. You stop leaning on that. You know, you strip yourself in the sense of your reliance. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you need to take this to heart, because we're in a situation right now economically in this world, and what other countries are trying to do to bring down the dollar, to bring us, to make us subservient to them, could cause a lot of financial problems. And a lot of wealth could just instantly go away. I mean, some of it, just the value of it just drops where it has no value. And you got to live your life. And people, I'm going to tell you something. I have money just like a lot of you do. And my attitude is, hey, if it goes away, it goes away, man. I'm living by faith. I'm not going to stop living by faith. I let God tell me what to do with it. I don't sit there and think about what all I'm going to do. I ruminate over things, and I let God begin to build in me what's really valid. There's a lot of voices out there telling you all the time, telling you what you should be doing. But you got to listen to God, man. And the only way you're going to be able to listen to God is if you strip yourself of it, in the sense of your reliance upon it, in the sense of what it means for you, the lusts of it, in the sense of what it could buy for you. I mean, oh my God, some people could go crazy with that. And you need to understand that you got to stay stripped. Otherwise, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And see, people, what I want is the true wealth of God. I don't want the wealth of this world. I want the wealth of God. I want what God has to offer. And see, some people are so bound up in their thinking that they think, well, if I don't get it in the world, I'm never going to get it. Well, what about heaven? What about eternity? He's going to make mansions for us, man. If you serve God, you got more than enough that's going to be waiting for you in heaven. You know, people who are earthly minded are not heavenly minded. They don't see the long picture. You know, they don't have the long view of things. We've got to have a long view. We can't be caught up too much in the here and now. You know, and it's cool because, you know, when you see people that are starting to strip themselves of reliance upon, you know, their blessings and their reliance upon what they're building, what's happening, you see that they're free. And you see them going after God. They're rich with testimony. They're rich with watching God move on their behalf. And a lot of what starts getting built into their life is actually coming out of the kingdom of God becoming expressed as they walk in it. Amen? Amen. And so we've got to strip ourselves of our reliance on all that we have or have attained. You know, I mean, if things get rough, people, you know, some of you, you've got guns and you're like, well, I can rely on my gun. Gun ain't going to save you. I mean, David talked about that. Horses ain't going to save you. Guns and spears, not guns, but spears and arrows, bows, they're not going to save you. You know, you got to trust in God that he's going to protect you. So no matter what you carry, your trust is in God. Your trust is not in anything material. And I have those things, but my trust is in God, not in what's material. I don't trust in those things being able to save me. You know, you don't know. I had a friend of mine that was a cop, and he lives in Texas now. I haven't talked to him in 30 years probably. And you know, he was a policeman, and he worked out in desert hot springs. And one night he was walking up to 7-Eleven, and he was just going to go in and get him something to drink real quick. And he was dressed as a policeman and everything. He had his gun and everything, and he had a gun, you know, he knew how to use it. He was walking up, and all of a sudden he was just walking by a car, you know. And the car window was open. All of a sudden, as he approached the window, a guy reached out with a gun and pointed it right into his midsection and pulled the trigger. And it misfired. And so he grabbed the guy and beat the fire out of him and handcuffed him. You know, because he had to. That guy was out to kill him. And he had to take him down. But it's hilarious because he was born again believer, man, and he loved God. He's in the ministry now. And he wanted to serve God. And he was hungry for the Word of God. And he was diligent about the Word of God. And you know what? He wore a gun. And the kind of gun he had, the bullets that he had, it was a 9mm. It had these little Teflon BBs in the head of that bullet. So that when it hit your body, it would shred you. You know, they were very deadly bullets. I don't know if they're still allowed to carry those now or not. I know they're not legal for us. But he, you know, he wrestled that guy to the ground. Had that gun gone off and shot him, it would have went under his protective plate and gut shot him. And that guy probably would have got out and finished the job. And so, you know, you got to understand something. Without God, you can't lean on your skill set. You can't lean because you don't know. You don't know the things that God knows. And he's just walking, you know, not even, you know, caring his world. He's paying attention to everything. But he walked by the car and the guy stuck the gun out and pulled the trigger and it clicked. And then after they arrested him, they took the gun out back, pulled the trigger on it and fired. And that sucker fired, man. Shot through all the bullets. All the bullets fired. So you know it was God that protected him. You know he had an angel that was keeping him from harm. Amen? Amen. And so these are things that we need to consider. I'm just going to go through. I'm almost out of time, so I'm just going to list these last two just because they won't take enough time next time. But we got to walk worthy of the Lord in faith and love and stand fast in the Lord. I like what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians. He says, chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, he says, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamely we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of the Lord who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there's that requirement to walk worthy of that. And you know, walk worthy, you know, that word worthy just means in a manner worthy, suitably to the kingdom of God. And God's calling us into his kingdom. Amen. That word calls there is the word kaleo, and it means to call, to invite people. Amen. He's inviting you into his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8 says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So he's talking about the good news of your faith and love. And then he's talking about here, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So God's calling us to walk worthy. He's calling us into faith and love and to stand fast with him. Because that's what Paul, ultimately that next passage is how walking worthy, Paul defined walking worthy of God meant. That you walk in faith and love, and that you stand fast in the Lord. That you stand fast in the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop here. Praise God.